You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, as you can see, we're starting a brand new series this morning called Body Armor. Everybody say Body Armor.
Body Armor.
If you want to take out your message notes, and you're going to want to take some notes this morning because we're going to cover some good things. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know exactly how long this series is going to be. I would say probably around 6 weeks. But it's going to be based on what we can cover and what I feel comfortable with as far as what the Lord lays on my heart to give you in weekly doses. And I'll just say this, we taught on some of these things on Wednesday nights last year in 2018. And if you want to go, if you feel like you might miss something, you want to go and check some of it out. It was called, the series on Wednesday night was called Armed and Dangerous. And so if you want to get some of that, you can go back there and look. A lot of the information will be the same. A lot of it will be different because how many of you know Revelation is progressive? And so even since a year ago, more than a year ago, you know, I've seen some new things. So we're going to talk about some of that. I want to give a couple of shout outs before we do get into the message this morning and just acknowledge a couple of sources of information that I got for you. There's a wonderful man who pastors a church. He and his wife pastor a church in Moscow, Russia. His name is Rick Renner, and he's an awesome pastor. But the great thing that I utilize from him is that he is a Greek scholar, and he knows the Greek language inside and out. So he has written several books. If you want to just Google him, you can. Rick Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R. And he wrote a book called Dressed to Kill. And it's an awesome book and talks a lot about the things that we're going to talk about this week. And then also there's a book by Brother Kenneth Hagin called The Church Triumphant, which I got a lot of material from. So I want to put that disclaimer out there from the beginning. You might not hear that again because my method of operation is I'll give you credit for it twice. After that, it's mine. Okay, so anyway, no, it's good stuff, just great information. And so we want to get into this. As you can probably guess from the title, what we're going to talk about has something to do with maybe the armor of God, and you would be right if that's what you guessed. And we're also going to talk and say some things about spiritual warfare. Everybody say spiritual warfare.
Spiritual warfare.
Say it like you really mean it. Say spiritual warfare. And we need to study these things. I haven't taught on this a lot on Sunday mornings. As I said, we covered a lot of it on Wednesday night at Bible study, but the Lord led me to bring it back and talk about it on Sunday morning because our Sunday morning folks need it too. And so for those of you who heard it on Wednesday nights, it'll be a great reminder for you and help you stir it up. So if you got your message notes out, let's just dive right on in. Let me go ahead and give you the first thing that we want to write down. So if you're taking notes, write this down, and that is this. The Scripture instructs us to deal with the unseen, invisible forces that have been positioned against us. Now, listen, I need to bring some clarity and some balance through this teaching in the sense of we're not glorifying the devil. We're not going to honor the devil. We're going to lift up what Jesus has done for us. However, the Bible does teach us that we need to be aware that there are forces in the spirit realm that are arrayed against us. And they are bent on our destruction. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. There on your notes, Jesus said the thief does what? He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, by the way, in case you're wondering who the thief is, Jesus was referring to the devil at that point. So he says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So let me say this. If there's any stealing, killing, or destroying going on, it is not coming from God. Can I get a better amen than that? So the thief is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And in case you wondered what Jesus' job description was, he goes on to say that I have come that they may have life and then they might have it just a little bit. No, he said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And actually in the Greek language, that verse says that I have come that they may have life to the full till it's overflowing. So I don't know about you, but I could use some overflowing life, all right? But what I want us to get out of this verse is that Jesus mentioned and pointed out, and he talks about it some in other areas, but that there is an enemy that we have that is attempting to extract what God has given to us from our lives. And so what I want you to see is that we have a responsibility, as the Bible teaches, to deal with these things. And so let me give you another verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this will probably be one of our foundation scriptures for this series. But it says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So I want you to be aware that those beings do exist. Now, lest you begin to think that we're going to go down this dark path, we're not. All right? So I want to set your mind at ease, because we're going to approach this study, and I'll say this again a little bit later on, but we're going to approach this study from a position of victory. Thank you for those four amens. Hallelujah. For your enthusiasm. All right? Now, let's go on. Here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is this. Setting people free from Satan's power is a primary concern of Jesus Christ, and it should be a concern of ours as well. I'm going to say that again. Setting people free from Satan's power is a primary concern of Jesus. And I'm going to show it to you from the Bible, and it should be a primary concern of ours. We ought to see people. And listen, can I just say something? I have been so moved of late, of course, with all the natural disasters that we've had going on this week and so forth. But I have had I've had some friends recently who have gotten ill, been diagnosed with cancer, and had one acquaintance pass away just a few weeks ago from cancer. I know we've had some other folks in families within our church that have recently passed away from cancer and some other diseases and things like that. And as I have thought about that, man, something has risen up on the inside of me. And here's the thing that I want you to see is it doesn't have to be that way. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't have to be that way. You and I have in our possession what Jesus Christ has deposited down on the inside of us to be able to, at the very minimum, tell people that Jesus has set them free, that Jesus paid the price for them, and Jesus gave them power over the power of the enemy. And so I'm so stirred about this, and so perhaps maybe that was what led into this study, because I want you to realize that you have authority over the enemy. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The first part, or the latter portion of that verse says this. For this purpose, say this purpose. So this is a purpose that Jesus, the Son of God, was manifested. This is one of the main reasons that Jesus came into the earth. Look at this. That he might destroy, everybody say destroy. Destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's the good news. If Jesus was sent with that purpose, guess what? Jesus, when he was ascending into heaven, sent us to go and do the same thing. Is to destroy the works of the devil. Now that word destroy in the Greek language is a very interesting word. It's where we actually get the words in English to untie your shoe. Now it's interesting that Paul would use that verse or actually it was John would use that particular word in that verse. But here's the picture that he's painting, is that one of the purposes that Jesus came into the earth to do was to untie and loosen people from the grips of Satan. And so we've been given that same responsibility, that same privilege. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All right? So God was with him, and so God anointed Jesus to destroy the works of the devil, to bring the works of the devil to nothing, and then also to heal and to set free those who are being oppressed by the devil. So here's one big truth. I didn't put this in your notes, but a big truth that I want you to get out of this series is if Jesus came to set people free from the effects and the power of the devil, then it must not be God's will for his children or anybody for that matter to be in bondage to the powers of darkness, nor experience any of the effects that they bring into the world. All right, so that is the will of God. Now, everybody say spiritual warfare. Say it one more time. Okay, now here's where we're going to get down to some nitty gritty. Turn to somebody close by you and tell you, I'm glad you came to church today. Because he gets, and get country, even if you're not, say he's fixing to. Get really practical. All right, tell your other the person on the other side, he's fixing to get really practical. All right, here we go. So there are three aspects to spiritual warfare that you need to know about. Three aspects to spiritual warfare that you need to know about. This is going to be a little different than maybe you've heard or been taught in the past. Here's the first aspect, and it involves all three of these, by the way. So here's the first one. The first thing you have to do is you have to learn through the Word of God to take control of your mind. You need to renew your mind. You need to take control of your mind. Somebody said, no, we just need to take authority over the devil. Well, you do need to take authority over the devil, but the first thing you need to do is start renewing your mind, changing your thinking, bringing your thinking in line with the Word of God. And I'll explain to you why in just a second. Here's the second area of spiritual warfare, and that is this. You need to crucify your flesh. You need to crucify your flesh, or as I heard one lady say one time, your flesh. Okay? You need to crucify your flesh. She meant to say flesh, but it came out flush, all right? All right? So you need to crucify your flesh. Then after you've done those two things, then the third area of spiritual warfare is then you deal with the enemy. Now somebody said, well, I thought it would be just the opposite, that I need to deal with the devil first, and then if I have time after I deal with the devil, then think about changing my mind or renewing my mind and dealing with my flesh. No, it's the other way around, and here's why. Because you need to understand that the two main places that the devil is going to come at you and attack you is in your thinking and in your flesh. I'm going to say that again. The two main areas that the devil is going to come and try and attack you is in your thinking and in your flesh. So if you already have the jump on him and through the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you begin to renew your mind and you begin to crucify the flesh, then guess what? You're already pulling the rug out from underneath him, and here's what you're going to find. All right? Now this might surprise some of you. The more you renew your mind and the more you deal with your flesh, the less you have to deal with the devil. Okay? Because see, here's what we've been taught and here's what we've learned in church, and is that we need to have prayer meetings and we got to deal with the devil and we got to do this with the devil and we got to beat the devil up and we got to go after the devil and all this kind of stuff. And see, what's happened is we've taught people that, but we haven't told them you need to stop living crazy lifestyles. Don't shout me down now just because I said something real good, all right? No, see, what happens is we've told people you need to deal with the devil, but you can live any old way you want to. No, you can't. You've got to change your thinking, and you've got to crucify the flesh. Then after you've done those two things, then you can deal with the devil. Because here's why. Why deal with the devil when you just leave the doors wide open for him to just come right back on in? See, here's the next thing I want you to get. The truth is, the devil's attacks against our lives would not work if our flesh did not cooperate. I'm laying some heavy revies this morning. Y'all need to be making sure you're getting this stuff, all right? See, the truth is, if our flesh is under control, now listen, I didn't say you live a perfect life, but you do your very best to obey the Word of God and do what God says. You know, in Romans chapter 12, you want to just make a note of this. I didn't put this in your notes, but Romans chapter 12, Paul tells you what to do with your flesh and your mind. He said this in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the next verse says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So daily you need to be giving your flesh to God. You need to be saying, Lord, I dedicate myself today to live in this flesh body in a way to glorify and honor you. And then I'm going to be spending time renewing my mind to what God has said so that my mind is not fighting against me either. All right? Now, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says this, therefore, put to death your members. Now, that doesn't mean pastors can... No, okay. It'll dawn on y'all in just... Okay, all right. That's not what he's talking about. He's referring to the members of your flesh, okay? The members of your body. Now, here's what's interesting. The Amplified Bible, in where it says, therefore put to death, what the Amplified Bible says is this, deprive it of its power. See, let me read the verse and then I'll comment. Therefore put to death, deprive of power, your members or your flesh, which are on earth. And this is what comes out of those, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. All right? So what Paul is telling us, if we will learn to deprive our flesh of the power that it fights for, you're already eliminating a huge area that the devil would like to come against you in. And if you will eliminate for sure all of those things that he lists there. Okay? Now, so we need to deprive our flesh of its power so that it will not cooperate with the devil. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7, all in the same chapter. Paul said this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Everybody say no. So he answers his own question in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, let me make a comment about this. What does it mean to crucify your flesh? Well, you have to understand what the purpose of the crucifixion was where Jesus was concerned. Of course, Jesus came to redeem mankind from our sin and spiritual death and all of those things. But the main thing or a main thing that you need to understand about the cross is that it represents Jesus submitting his will to the will of the Father. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed three times, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass for me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, to a believer, the cross represents the supreme surrender of your will to God's will. And it meant Jesus being willing to put his flesh down to fulfill the will of God. For the believer, what that means is you've got to be willing to deny your flesh what it wants to do. I don't know about you, but my flesh likes to do some crazy stuff. Stuff that's not good for me. It likes to eat stuff that's not good for me. Hallelujah. Everybody just lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 7 again. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You know, I have had the privilege of officiating a lot of funerals since I've become a pastor, and I've also attended a lot of funerals. And you know what I have found? That every funeral that I attended and every funeral that I officiated, when I would be on the platform and the person's body, it's not the person, but the person's body is there in front of me, either in a casket or, you know, open casket or whatever. Did you know that I have never seen that person struggling with sin while I'm trying to conduct the service. Think about it. You know why? Because they're dead to sin. Paul is saying, in your thinking, reckon yourself to be dead to sin like a dead person is to sin. And you know what? The devil doesn't have any power over them anymore. Did you know that? And Paul says, consider yourself to be the same so that you don't surrender and yield your flesh to what the enemy wants you to do. Now, let me switch gears on you for just a moment. Everybody tracking with me? Say, I'm tracking. All right. The word, now this is going to surprise some of you. In the Old Testament, you know, we read story after story after story about how the children of Israel went to battle. And we've read story after story of how they fought wars and they did that to occupy territory and overcome enemies and things like that. You know, all you have to do is read about the Exodus coming out of Egypt and then what the children of Israel did under Joshua's leadership in the Promised Land. And then you read the story of David and Goliath and the things that David did while he was king and so forth. So all throughout the Old Testament, you see references to war and to warfare very often. However, in the New Testament, the words war and warfare only appear 5 times in the whole New Testament. So could it be that maybe the body of Christ has placed a little more emphasis on war and warfare than we should have? Could be. All right. Because here's what I want you to get. In this study, as we teach this, we're going to teach you a biblical viewpoint and perspective of spiritual warfare. Because I've heard it taught. Now listen, I've been at this a long time. Some of you have been at it as long as I have, or maybe even longer. I gave my heart to Christ in 1977. That was just a few years ago. And so, you know, I at 14 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. I got involved in ministry, and I have been involved in ministry either on a volunteer, part-time, or full-time basis for 42 years. All right, so I have seen a lot of stuff. And what you need to understand is there are some things that become fads in the body of Christ. Anybody know what a fad is? Okay. You remember fads when we were in school? How, you know, you'd go to school 1 year and this particular style was the fad. Everybody had to have it. And then you'd go to school the next year and that fad was over. It was gone. It was done. If you tried to show up with that, boy, you were a loser. All right. And so what has happened is that same type of thing creeps into the body of Christ. And so there are fads that have come and gone. I've seen it all. I've seen things that I was privileged to come to Christ kind of in the middle of what's called the charismatic movement, when people were giving their hearts to Christ and then getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, so I've seen a lot of movements come and go over the last 42 years. One of the biggest fads that came up, particularly in probably the 80s, was one where that spiritual warfare kind of came to the forefront and people got off balance with it. Now, because here's what was being taught, that it, you know, like for instance, let's say we as a church wanted to have a positive influence on the city of Charlotte, then what we needed to do is we needed to gather up so that we could take authority over the devil over our city. And so if we were really going to be effective at it, then we needed to go downtown to one of the tallest buildings that we could get into and get space as high as we possibly could, because we needed to be as high as we could so we could tear the devil's kingdom down. There were people that would charter airplanes so that they could be in the heavenlies, so to speak, so that they could pray and that they could try and have an impact on the devil's authority and the devil's realm and all of this type of thing. And you know what's interesting to me? Out of all of these imbalances that came into the body of Christ, if that's what it takes to win over the devil, then Jesus never won over the devil. Because Jesus did not have one 60-story building that he could climb up and pray in, nor did he have an airplane that he could fly in and tear the devil's kingdom down. So apparently, maybe, just maybe, there might be a little extremity to that. There might be a lot of that that's not necessary. But we thought that it was. And so what we're going to do is we're going to begin to deal with some of those things so that you can understand a biblical perspective of what you are supposed to do when dealing with the devil. Now, let me use one of the five references that's in the New Testament where it refers to warfare. By the way, let me say this. In all of the five references where it refers to war or warfare, the devil is not mentioned one time. Not once. Not once. Most of the time, except with the exception of the one we're getting ready to read, it deals with having warfare, standing in faith, and dealing with your flesh. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's one of the most predominant. And that is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Now, I want you to, as we read these verses, I want you to make a note how many times the devil is mentioned. All right, here we go. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. Okay, so here's where the word stronghold is used, and so we thought that meant something, but notice that he just continues with the same thought. There's a comma there. Casting down arguments, the King James, the original King James says, imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, everybody say thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have, listen to me, demonic strongholds inside you. Okay? Now, track with me here. I don't read anywhere where the devil is even mentioned in those verses. Do you? Okay? What I do read, though, is that Paul said we need to deal with our thoughts. So apparently, strongholds have nothing to do with something out here. It has more to do with strongholds being built up here. So what Paul says is pull down the strongholds that are here. Okay? Do I need to go into a little more detail? All right. I will. Thank you. God bless you. I'm going to say something to you, and it might shock you. Okay? The devil has the right to move in the world. Adam, in the garden, when he sinned and he surrendered authority over the garden and the earth, which God had given him, to the devil, he gave the devil the right to control and manipulate things in the world. All right, are you with me? Okay. Now, we are foolish to think that we can deny him that right now. In other words, you and I cannot muster up enough spiritual gumption to tear the devil's kingdom down and his reign over this world. We can't do that. Okay? Some of you are looking at me like what? All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, what? Okay? All right. Listen, here's what Jesus did for you now. Listen to me carefully. Jesus gave you authority to deal with the devil in your life and in your family's life, your household. Okay? You and I cannot deny him the right to do what he wants to do in the city of Charlotte. Okay, now listen to me. I'm not saying we can let him just go nuts and do whatever he wants to do. You want me to tell you how you impact the devil's kingdom? Anybody? Thank you. She wants to know, so meet me after church and we'll talk about it, okay? All right. Listen, let me tell you, this is the way this works. Is the way you and I tear, if you want to use that phrase, tear the devil's kingdom down, is to get out of the four walls of this building and go and win people to Christ and deny him the ability to be able to lord over them anymore. Listen, it's foolish for us to think we can pray and yell and scream and we're impacting the devil's kingdom over what he wants to do in Charlotte and we're not doing anything to change men's hearts. See, Jesus, not once in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, do you read about Jesus going off in a prayer meeting and tearing the devil's kingdom down. No, what Jesus would do is go off in prayer, spend time with the Father, and then go out and affect the multitudes and therefore deny the devil the privilege of being able to control those people anymore. And that's what our responsibility is. So you want to tear the devil's kingdom down over Charlotte? Get out and start winning people to Jesus. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're responding. Maybe because I'm kind of kicking your sacred cow a little bit, all right? Because listen, I don't care how much you fast, how much you pray, how much you yell and scream in tongues, it is not going to do anything to diminish the devil's control over the world right now. Listen, Jesus is going to take care of that soon enough. But you, in your household, can deny him the right to do whatever he wants to do in your household. All right. Now, here's the next thing I want you to get. Living the crucified life is a critical part of spiritual warfare. Living the crucified life is a critical part of spiritual warfare. All right? Now, in his book, Dressed to Kill, Pastor Rick Renner said this. Now, listen to me. I don't like to usually read during a message, but just listen to me. A person, here's what he says, quote, "A person can scream at the devil all day long, but if that person has willfully permitted some area of his mind to go unchecked and unguarded, if he is aware of sin but has not been willing to deal with it, he has opened the door for the devil and an attack on himself. In that case, all his prayers against the devil will be to no avail because his real enemy is not the devil. Rather, it is his own carnal mind and flesh which must be submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit in order to eliminate and eradicate these attacks. If people only focus on the devil as they pursue the subject of spiritual warfare and fail to consider other equally as important areas, their emphasis on spiritual warfare can and will be very damaging to them." And can you see why the enemy has sought to sow this deception into the body of Christ? Because listen, all he's done is made a lot of us firemen. No, nothing against David and our firemen back there, all right? Okay. But here's what he's done. He's sowed stuff into the church like that, and so all he has to do is start some strategic fires. And so what we intend to do is, oh, no, I ain't letting the devil do that. So we just run over here and we start dealing with this fire. And about the time we get that fire down, he starts one over here. So we say, oh, no, we're not going to let the devil. And so we start dealing with this fire. And so all we do all the time is run around and put out fires. That is not what God's plan is. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, here's some things that I always want you to remember as we go through this study, all right? Now, and these are so very important. I pray that you get them. Oh, God, I pray that you get them. All right, here we go. We must approach spiritual warfare from a place of already obtained victory by Jesus instead of trying to get the victory. It's a whole different posture. When you move from, well, you know, the devil's been after me all week long. Y'all pray my strength in the Lord now. Because the devil, he been busy. He's been busy, busy, busy. And so, you know, y'all just pray that I'm just going to be able to win. And I'm just, that is not the position that we are in as born again Christians. You need to see yourself in a place of victory that is already yours. Now, I'm going to say something to you. The devil in your life has already been defeated. Say that. Say, the devil in my life has already been defeated. I have the victory now. I'm not trying to win. I've already won. Now see, when you get that revelation, it's a whole different posture. It's a whole different posture. See, when you realize that I am walking through this life with my family and those that I'm responsible for from a place of victory that I already have, I am not trying to get the victory. I'm not trying to hold on till the end so someday I'll win. No, I'm enduring to the end because I have already won. You need to get that down on the inside of you. See, we must base our understanding on this whole concept of being in a place of victory. See, why do I need to even fight with the devil on a regular basis if Jesus already fought him and won? My job is not to fight with the devil. My job is just to remind him he's already defeated. Hallelujah. Now, you and I, oh gosh, I wish I had about 3 hours. Can y'all stay a little while? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to get into this. I want to just mention something, and I'm going to say it in passing. I really can't dive into it like I want to because of the sake of time. But Ephesians chapter 1 says that Jesus has been raised up and made to sit at the Father's right hand, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. If you've never read that, read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Now you do understand Paul, when he wrote that letter, did not write it in chapter and verse. So he continued on in chapter 2, and he talked about, he said, but even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, and he was raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, and so were you, and at the moment he was seated at the right hand of the Father, you were seated at the right hand of the Father. Where is Jesus seated? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. I and you are seated in Christ, where? Far above all of that stuff. See, don't ever, if you have to deal with the devil, don't ever deal with him eye to eye. Deal with him looking down on him, because that's where he is. I don't care if you're the tiny little pinky toe on the left foot of the body of Christ, you are above the devil and all of his forces. I'll drink to that. Now here's the next thing that I want you to get, and it ties into the first one. We must always remember that the real battle with Satan was won at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the work has already been done. You already have the authority. Now, here's the next thing. The same victorious Christ who single-handedly, by the way, defeated the devil, lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So what that tells me, and I'll show you a couple of verses, but what that tells me is that what Jesus had and did that gave him power over the devil now lives and dwells on the inside of you and me. 1 John 4:4 said this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Look at this. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, I got to wrap this up, but let me ask you a question. Did you, you know, like the old timers used to say, did you bring your shouting shoes today? Okay. All right. Just checking. Go over with me to the book of Colossians. Y'all aren't ready for this. I don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Okay. How about the rest of you? Are you ready? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," spiritually he's talking about, "by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ," verse 12, "buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So this verse says essentially what Ephesians chapter 2 says, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised you from the dead. Now here's the verse I want to get to. "When Jesus was raised from the dead," verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, if you were not familiar with history, and especially Roman history, you wouldn't understand what that verse is trying to tell us. What that verse is a reference to is in Roman days, when the Romans were expanding their kingdom and their empire throughout the known world at the time, that what they would do as they would conquer a kingdom is that they would go into that kingdom, they would win the victory, they would find the ruler of that particular kingdom, and then they would take him and bring him back to Rome so that they could do what's called a parade. And they would strip that king naked and make him walk in front of the armies that had defeated him to publicly humiliate him and embarrass him and show him that he was a defeated foe. When all of that would happen, the people of Rome would line the streets for miles. And the people would raise a roar that could be heard for miles away. Why? Because their armies had defeated this particular enemy, and that they were seeing the fruit of that victory in person. Now that's what Paul was thinking about when he wrote this. So let me read the verse to you again. For it says that when God who raised Jesus from the dead, he raised him, "After having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, as you've heard me say before, the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the Greek language is much more pictorial than the English language is. In other words, if you could read Greek, you would see pictures, word pictures, that are much more dramatic than the English is. So let me give you the Greek translation of this particular verse. Here we go. The Greek translation says, "He completely stripped principalities and powers." Now you do understand he's talking about the devil and his kingdom. "And left them utterly naked with nothing left at their disposal to retaliate. Jesus boldly, confidently, and loudly exposed and displayed this now defunct foe before and to heaven's hosts." See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says that he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Now, we are mistaken to think that Jesus just went and took some keys, put them in his pocket, and walked out of hell. That's not what happened. What happened is Jesus spiritually stripped the devil of all of the authority that he has over people's lives that will surrender to the risen one, and broke the power of that. And then in front of all of the angels of heaven, in front of all the demons of hell, he paraded the devil naked and disarmed in front of all of them to prove that the battle has been won and the victory belongs to Jesus. That's how Jesus could walk out of the tomb and say, all authority in heaven and in earth belong to me. You go, therefore. I don't think you saw it, but that's okay. Now, see, here's the thing that I want you to see. Satan is hoping to goodness you will never find that out. And what he's endeavored to do through the inception of the church is try to destroy the church. He's brought untold amounts of persecution. People are at the time when the church was in its infancy, the Romans particularly persecuted the Christians to no end, to the point where there was an evil emperor over Rome called Nero. You need to do some study on Nero. Nero, anybody ever heard of the Roman roads? Okay. The Roman roads, one in particular called the Appian Way, which went from Rome all the way down to the furthest reaches of Italy. That what Nero did while those roads were being constructed is that he would make the workers work at night. And to provide light for the workers, he would take Christians, dip them in tar, put them on a cross, and light them on fire so they would have light to be able to see to work by. All trying to get people to say, I deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that he was raised from the dead. And people would refuse to do it, one after the other, after the other. And so they paid the ultimate price. And what I want you to see is that in spite of all of that, the devil has not been able to snuff out what Jesus bought and paid for, what Jesus came to do. So, matter of fact, that what happened is, in those early days, the more they would persecute the Christians, the stronger the Christians would become. Now, why am I telling you this? Because we should not, we cannot, in the culture and the day and the time that we live, tuck our tails and run and hide just because a few people don't like what we talk about, don't like the way we live. Listen, it doesn't matter, because if they want to persecute us, bring it on. Because the only thing that it's going to do is have the same effect that it did then. It's only going to make us stronger. It's only going to make us more powerful. And we're going to see God do more now than he even did back then. So here's the last thing that I want to say to you. Just as the early church arose in the power of the Spirit to meet the challenge of the day, so will we. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And the reality is that the harder the devil tries to hit us, let him shoot his biggest shot. Because I have authority over him, you have authority over him, and we do not have to bow our knee to whatever he tries to introduce into our lives. He is defeated. Say that. He is defeated. Say, I have won the victory. Jesus won the victory. And he gave the victory to me. I am victorious. I am victorious. I have won the fight. In Jesus' name. I am more than a conqueror. Through him that loved me. Hallelujah. Well, give God some praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that we have the victory. Father, we thank you we're not trying to fight the fight in the sense of defeating the devil. We have already won because Jesus won the victory for us. And so, Father, we make up our minds that we're going to walk confidently in this earth. We're going to walk as though we are victorious. We're going to refuse to put up with some things in our lives. We're no longer going to tolerate the works of the enemy in our lives. And we're going to do everything that we can to affect the lives of people, to turn them from under his grasp and bring them to the lordship of Jesus. Oh, we thank you for it, Father. I praise you today. Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. I pray, Father, for the revelation to drill deep down within our heart that we have victory today, that we already are victorious. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we get into this more and more, you're going to cause us to rise up with a boldness like we've never had before. That, Father, we're going to sense you and sense your presence and sense your willingness, Lord, to work through us to accomplish your will, plan, and purpose in the earth. And Father, I thank you for it. I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the victory today, Father. Thank you for the victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask a couple of questions before we leave here today. Are you here today and you don't know where your relationship with God stands? Maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you don't know whether you are truly born again, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And God forbid, but if you know you were to breathe your last, would you know that you would spend an eternity with God in heaven? The good news is you can leave here today knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You might be here today and you, in your past, maybe you gave your heart to Christ, but you know you're not walking with Jesus like you need to. I want you to know something. Actually, both situations, I want you to know God's not mad at you. He loves you with a love that will never fade away, never pass away. Matter of fact, Jesus paid the price for you to be forgiven and clean before a holy God. 2,000 years ago, he paid that price for each and every one of us. And listen, it's not about finding religion. It's not about joining a church. It's about surrendering your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he paid the price for you and that he was raised from the dead, and then saying, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. That's what gets you right with God. That's what gets you a relationship with God. And that's what causes you to be free from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Bible says. I want to pray with you today if I've described you in either one of those invitations where you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time or you need to recommit your life to the Lord. I want to pray with you today. I also want to invite you, if you're sitting here today and you're born again, you love Jesus with all of your heart, but you know that you have never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to maybe participate in that, to receive the free gift of God's infilling to the full and overflowing of his precious Holy Spirit. I want to pray with you today. If that's you, you need prayer, do me a favor and just boldly put your hand up and say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. I need to make sure that I'm right with God. If that's you, just put your hand up quickly. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I believe in Jesus' name that you shed your blood to forgive me and to cleanse me. I receive it today. I believe that you're alive. And Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Create in me a new heart. Wash away my past. Give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.